16, Leviticus chapter 16. The lesson that I have for you all is actually, I have to admit, it's recycled. It's one that I originally did as a sermon, but it came out of a visit that we had at OVU by Dr. Kilnam Cha. He was a professor of Old Testament at Cascade just before they shut down. But he came to campus, and of course, they said, well, we're going to have a guest professor here, and they said that he was going to talk about the Old Testament. And I've always been interested in the Old Testament. And then they said he was going to be teaching from Leviticus. And I was like, okay, if anybody can make Leviticus interesting, I want to be there. So as we started the class, he just really, you know, explained a lot of details. And it was great because at the same time he was doing this class, I was also in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in another class. And so this is kind of a culmination of what he taught and also what I learned from Hebrews and the connections that I started to build between the two books, because Hebrews is an amazing book that really it explains everything that God was doing in the Old Testament and how it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ and why he is the better sacrifice, the better high priest, the better everything than what the law has. So what I want to do is let's start in Leviticus 16. This is giving us details about the Day of Atonements. And it's interesting, most people call it the Day of Atonement, but in reality, there's actually more than one thing that's being atoned for. So the most accurate way to call it is the Day of Atonements. And we'll see all these details come out as we look at it. And so let's just start off in verse 1. I'm gonna go through verse 4 and 6 and 11. And you'll see why I'm jumping around. But the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. In verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on." And let me draw your attention to verse 6. "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." And jump down to verse 11. "Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself." So I hope it's pretty clear. What are you seeing as the first step in this Day of Atonements?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Right here, we're seeing that before the sins of Israel can be addressed, God wants his high priest to be pure and to be clean, even to the point where, and we'll look at it later, but the clothes that he wears, they're to be worn only during that ceremony. They're not just regular. He can't just come in there with regular clothes. No, this is a special garment that he's wearing specifically for this purpose. now think about Christ's ministry. When did it begin? When did his ministry start? What was the event that marked the beginning of his ministry? Can anybody?
Talk about when?
Close, close.
Robert?
Baptism. Baptism. Isn't it amazing that in Leviticus we have the high priest cleansing himself before he can even start atoning for the sins? And then we have Jesus in the New Testament. Turn your attention, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at that. Matthew chapter 3, and focus on verses 13 through 17. This is just the details of Jesus' baptism. It says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered, 'Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, although there's a similarity between the high priest who bathed himself before the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, and Jesus being baptized at the beginning of his ministry, there is a very striking difference between the two. Does anybody want to guess?
Jesus sinned as the high priest of the
church. Exactly. The priest is atoning for his own sins. What Jesus was doing, he was fulfilling all righteousness. He had no sins to be cleansed from, but it was a fulfillment of all righteousness. That's the reason why he did this. But we have to understand, and sometimes this is confusing to people, because we look at our present-day purpose for baptism is so that we can be buried with Christ and come in contact with his blood that cleanses our sins. But sometimes we wonder, well, why did Jesus get baptized? What was this fulfillment of righteousness? Well, part of it is what was established with Israel in the Day of Atonement. Of course, you know, later on we'll see how Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. But God's high priest had to be pure. He had to be cleansed from all sin before he could even address the sins of Israel. And then we have Jesus in the New Testament, who is our high priest, in a sense. And he is cleansing not because he has sinned, but because he's fulfilling all righteousness. So God's priest has to be clean, is the point. God's priest has to be clean. Any comments or questions before I move on to the next point? Oh, CB?
It's interesting with Leviticus that the free will offering was first, created, and then the sin offering.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus took care of the sin offering so we could do the free will offering.
Interesting, yeah.
He took care of our sin. Without sin being taken away, you couldn't do the free will offering.
Right. Right.
Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, that's everyone's individual responsibility. Mm-hmm. It seems like there's a difference there.
There is a difference, but there's also a similarity in the fact that his sacrifice covers all of our sins. And later on we learn from Paul that we are adopted into the family of God as joint heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters with him. So I get your point. It is a little different of how the high priest had to do it for his family. And what Jesus did
was for a family to come. It wasn't his present family, like his brothers and sisters and mother. It wasn't that. What the sacrifice that he made was for the family that was to come, those who would become his followers, his disciples. So, but good point. I like that. Anybody else?
Jesus says, "My mother, my brothers and sisters." Mm-hmm.
There you go. Absolutely.
Therefore, the whole, as the high priest had to offer for his family, Jesus offered for his family.
Right. Exactly.
As all those are obedient to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But yeah, his point is valid though. The high priest is atoning for biological, blood-related family. With Jesus, his atonement is for a spiritual family. Not necessarily just blood brothers and sisters, but like Lauren pointed out, those who would do the will of the Father, those who would become his mother, father, brother, sister, through obedience. Anyone else? All right, let's look at the next section from Leviticus. It will be from verses 12 through 16. Get back over there. So we've established that God's priest has to be clean. The high priest has to be purified. So now we look at the second part. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. Just a side note at this point, it's in Exodus chapter 30 that God gives very specific details about the incense that are used at this point in the ceremony. His details are so specific as far as which herbs are supposed to be used for this incense. And he even goes so far as to say that no one is to recreate that incense for any other purpose except for sacrifices made in the temple. So it's really interesting how he's very specific with all these instructions. But moving on, he says, put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, said, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat shall he sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. He goes on, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for them, or do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. At this point, I want to ask, what do you think about this idea that the holiest of holies, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, has to be atoned for? What do you think about that? Does it make sense to you? Does it sound strange? Go ahead. Interesting point, yeah.
The pattern was a perfect pattern. The workmanship, no matter how accurate, is incomplete. It's not perfect. Man is not perfect. And so I feel here God is saying, or Jehovah is saying, that even though you're in the most holy place that was constructed by man, and the presence of God is here, you're still linked with man. You're still not impure.
Go ahead.
The way I see it is, like, everything in the Old Testament is something physical that we are supposed to do in a spiritual meaning that Jesus makes that transition to. Mm-hmm. So whenever they're talking about the temple and making it holy and making it cleansing the sins, that's getting us ready for our body
CB. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well,
absolutely. The cleansing power of blood, and that's another thing that some people ask. I mean, why did Jesus have to die? What was that about? Well, it's hard to understand why blood has a cleansing power if you don't understand how it was established in the Old Testament. I mean, it's not like God just came up with this stuff on a whim. He said, oh man, these people are messing up. What am I going to do? Jesus, go down there and fix it. If you have to, die. No, that's not what the plan of salvation was. It was something that was firmly established long before man. God had this established. And the things that we see in the Old Testament are simply a shadow. That, like he said, the physical representation of a spiritual purpose that was going to be fulfilled. CB again? Oh, it's okay.
Over and over, we're told that there is life in the blood.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. This is where the cleansing, it's not just a neutral agent.
Right.
There's life in the blood. Mm-hmm. You can't understand anything else if you don't understand that. Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, we have to end that life. Mm-hmm. We've got to die to live.
Right.
And the blood, bleeding out those animals, that's a sacrifice.
Right.
The blood bleeding out Christ is that sacrifice. So know that physical life dies in order for that spiritual life to live.
Right. Well, let me go back to Leviticus and these verses that we read, where the priest is sprinkling the blood to cleanse the temple. Why is he doing that? Why is it that the temple has to be cleansed?
Go ahead.
Yeah. Right. Now, why?
This is an interesting concept. Why should the sins of people have anything to do with the tabernacle? Go ahead, Ross.
That's where God's presence is going to be. Mm-hmm. And God, sin cannot come into the presence of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And great point. The same reason why he had the high priest cleanse himself. But I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the things that you might notice, if you read the Old Testament and the history of Israel, is that sin has a way of just spreading throughout their community. And Paul is touching on how sin is starting to spread through the church at Corinth in terms of sexual sin. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8, where here he's addressing the fact that there is a man who is sleeping with his father's mother, his stepmother. Father's wife, stepmother. And the Corinthian church isn't doing anything. No, I take it back. They're boasting about it. They're slapping the guy on the back, say, attaboy. And so Paul is addressing this. In verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened bread. Or unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the fact that this man is committing this open sin and everybody is, you know, okay with it, Paul is saying, no, that's not going to work. The sin that he was repeatedly, you know, in the habit of committing, he's warning them, you know, that's not going to be an isolated incident. That's going to spread. And that's going to cause all of you to be unclean in the sight of God. And like I said, it doesn't take long. I mean, you know, look at, let's see, Numbers chapter 7, I believe.
Numbers chapter, not Numbers, Joshua chapter 7. We look at Joshua chapter 7. Let me look at it before I speak too soon. Yes. I won't go through all the details of the story there, but basically what we have is Israelites totally sacked Jericho. Everybody said, oh, you can't. There's nobody that's going to be able to tear down those walls. God does it like that. They destroy this great city that was supposed to be a fortress, and then they come to this little bitty town called Ai, you know, out in the bush. You know, they send spies, and spies come back and say, listen, you don't even have to bring the whole army. You just send a few of us out there, and we'll be able to take the city. They get their butts whooped. I mean, they get spanked to the point where this little bitty town that they're going to take is now chasing them out of the town, killing people as they're running away. And so, of course, you know, all the elders and Moses, they're all crying, oh, why have you done this? Oh, Lord, all the people are going to see that we're running away and that you left us and da, da, da. And God says, what are you doing? What are you crying for? He says, cleanse the sin that's in your presence. And so, of course, through a process of calling out the clans and the families and the tribes, the leaders of the tribes and all this, they whittle it down to Achan. This fool does the one thing that God told him not to do. God said, destroy everything in Jericho. He wants to take some prize. He wants the trophy. So he takes that into the Israelite camp, hides it under his tent. And it's for that reason that they were almost completely destroyed at Ai. It was one person's sin. And that sin caused them so much pain and anguish, even though it was one person. You think, well, how come God doesn't just deal with him? No, no. The nation of Israel had to be holy. Achan was part of that nation. He had sinned. And therefore, Israel had sinned in God's sight. And there's plenty of stories like this. I encourage you to read the details. It goes on for a couple of chapters, but read the details of that story. But it's an example of how in the Old Testament, people were committing sin, and there were consequences to reap by the entire community. The entire community. Paul is giving a warning to the Corinthian church. There's consequences that you have to reap, especially when someone is committing sin and you pat them on the butt and say, attaboy. God's not going to tolerate that. He's not going to tolerate it. But going back to what we have in Leviticus, the point is that God's place has to be clean. God's place must be clean. Go ahead, Lauren.
One reason the holy place has to be clean is because that's where God sees the sin. God comes down in the Holy of Holies over the cherubim and the Ark of Covenant. Mm-hmm. And it's through, in the Ark is the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Sin is a transgression against the law.
That's right.
That is the law. If God sees that law in there, in the Ark of Covenant, mm-hmm. that is where he sees the Son of Man. That's the reason that blood has to be brought in and put on the mercy seat, as it Hebrews 9:5 calls
right.
it, the mercy seat.
Right.
Which Romans 3:25 says, Jesus is our propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
That propitiation, that mercy seat, is the same Greek word.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
is our mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
He is what stands between God and the law that says you're a sinner.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's
right.
there. So there, in that holy place, it had to be cleansed first.
Mm-hmm.
He brings blood in for his family. He cleanses the holy place and then the people. He puts
right.
the blood on that mercy seat
mm-hmm.
that is a barrier between God and the law that says we're sinners.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, let me ask you all this question. What is God's temple today? I am you are. We're the temple. So if God's tabernacle had to be cleansed, what do you think that says about us today? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we also need to be purified. We also have to be clean. And it's not, again, going back to the scripture we mentioned earlier today, it's not by works or anything that we can do, it's by the grace of God. I mean, the power of Jesus' blood, the atoning sacrifice, all of that is what cleanses us. However, we also have the responsibility to flee from sin. I mean, it's one of those things, and Robert and I had a conversation because in my own personal study, I'm struggling with drawing that fine line between forgiveness and grace and justification. But the one conclusion I have made is very clear, and that is you can't just sin because you want to do it and expect forgiveness. That's not how it works. Willful sin is not going to be covered by grace. You can't just go out here and say, hey, I mean, Paul talks about it in Romans. You can't just go out there and do whatever you want to do and say, oh, it's all right, grace. No, it's not how it works. It's not how it works. In the same way, I mean, we have to be cleansed. And it's a cleansing on one part by the fact that Christ's blood is an atoning sacrifice, but also we are living holy lives that are supposed to be alien from sin and willful disobedience. Anybody want to comment or a question?
Like we were saying, people trying to use that grace card as a trump card.
Oh, yeah. It's sometimes I think we use it so flippantly, it's like we're playing Monopoly and we have that get out of jail free card. No, it's not. It's not like that. Not at all. Somebody else wanted to? Go ahead. Praise God. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Go ahead, Lauren.
100% of our righteousness is from what God did through Christ on the cross.
Right.
100% of it. And yet we have our responsibility. 1 John 4:7 says, mm-hmm. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
Amen. Amen.
So therefore, the free grace that you were talking about, mm-hmm. they misinterpret what God said.
Right.
Because it is true. All of our justification comes through what God did through the work of Christ on the cross.
Amen.
However, we have to, once we are cleansed, walk in righteousness.
Mm-hmm. In newness of life.
He
absolutely.
Says, if you walk
yeah.
in the righteous, if you walk in the light, you can see it in the light.
Amen.
And fellowship with God, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sins.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, 1 John 5, how do you know if you love God? Keep his commandments. Very clear, very simple. Very simple. Yeah. Well, that's the thing. It's simple. It's not hard to understand, but I think life is teaching me definitely that it's the simplest things about God's truth that are most the most difficult to actually live out. You know, and again, it's just so many different things that God calls us to do and to be. Thank God for his grace. When, despite our best efforts, we can't live up to that standard. But again, like Lauren said, we have a responsibility to do our absolute best. And we can't just sit back and say, oh, I have nothing to do. I just, grace. That's not how it works. But did you have a comment?
Yeah.
Sure. I hope you guys spend some time just meditating on that. The fact that God made his son to become sin. That blows my mind. I don't know. Maybe I'm just way out there. I don't know. But that's an amazing reality to me. It's a very simple statement. But again, wrap your head around the fact that a part of God was made to be sin. And for what? What is man that God is mindful of us? He did that for our benefit. I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird. How much time do we have?
I can't see the clock. 5 minutes?
Okay, well, one last point I want to make. Leviticus chapter 16, once again, and we'll look at verses, lost my place, 20 through 23, I think it was. What am I doing? Yes. Leviticus 16:20-23 reads, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and for the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." And so it's only after the God's priest is clean and after God's tabernacle is made clean can the sins of Israel even be addressed. So you understand why I don't want to call it the Day of Atonement anymore. Because before we even talk about atonement for anyone in the nation of Israel, we have to atone for the priest, we have to atone for the tabernacle, and then we atone for the nation of Israel. Three is plural, so I like to call it atonements. But again, this is, I'm trying to think of how to conclude. This is an amazing thing about this book right here, and it's part of the reason why I've fallen in love with the Bible, because I look at the world and all the things that it has to say about what a good person should be and how a good person should live and what makes you valuable. No. You look at this and you'll find reason and logic, something that makes sense, something that's consistent, thousands of years of consistency right here in these scriptures. I encourage you to read the Old Testament as much as possible, and to really pray to God
as James suggests, for that wisdom and that understanding that only he can provide, and you will begin to see the connections that he's made between what he established with the nation of Israel and what he has fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And the last part of that, the fact that the sins are laid on the goat, is really interesting. The goat is sent out of the camp. Jesus went to Jerusalem at the end of his ministry, but where is he sacrificed? Or where is he crucified? It's not in the city. He's taken out. It's for a reason. It's for a reason. I mean, it's exciting stuff. I don't know. Maybe you guys just ate too much. I don't know. Or maybe I'm crazy because I get excited about it. This is amazing things. I mean, at first sight, it just seems like normal. Well, yeah, I guess they always took people. No. They didn't always take people out like that. They didn't always use nails. I mean, they didn't always crucify somebody who had no sins whatsoever. They did that because of what was established in here, first of all. I mean, it's exciting stuff. And like I said, I hope that you take advantage of Lauren, because I know he has a wealth of knowledge that I'm trying to rise to, and I hope I get more time to spend with him and all of you as we continue to learn about God's Word. So.